By that, Matt says I'm connected. We have been talking about Baptist leaders in ages gone by. We've talked about Adoniram Judson, John Leland, Roger Williams, not necessarily in that order. But when we talk about Baptists, we talked about Adoniram Judson was a congregationalist. Roger Williams was a congregationalist who, through the study of God's Word, ultimately became a Baptist. It wasn't just the doctrine of baptism that they were assenting to, really, although that was perhaps one of the greatest stumbling blocks. Tonight, I have kind of an ambitious agenda, if you will, and that is to go through the Baptist acrostic and just explain very simply, in the simplest terms that I can, why we are Maranatha Baptist Church and not Maranatha Community Church. We are in a, still today, I'm hearing of churches that are taking Baptist off of their name. They say things like, well, we're Baptistic in our teaching. To me, you're being dishonest with the people that you're advertising to. If you're going to be something, you ought to tell people what it is. How would you like to walk into a grocery store and walk down the aisle and think that you need something for a recipe, and you walk down and all the cans on that aisle had nothing but a white label on it? You wouldn't know what you're getting until you open it up, and by then it just might be too late. And so labels are there for a reason. It tells people what's inside. So when we have Maranatha Baptist Church on our sign, it gives people an idea of what's going on inside here. Now, listen, I realize Baptists today have a wide spectrum of reputations. There are enough people out there that have dragged Baptists through the mud. But I'll tell you, there's been some cars that have been recalled, but that doesn't mean I'll never buy another car. You understand? And so there may be some people that give us a black eye just because they call themselves Christian. But I'm not going to stop calling myself a Christian. And so I'm a Baptist not because I grew up a Baptist. I'm a Baptist not simply because I think that I love the worship style, and I love the people. All those things are true, but listen, I'm a Baptist, and I hope you're a Baptist by conviction. And so I want to talk tonight. I thought I had this going already. Let me start here. All right. So let's talk about Baptist distinctives. Just very quickly, we are not what I would term landmarkists. A landmarkist is, my understanding of a landmarkist is somebody that says basically you can trace the Baptist church all the way back to John the Baptist. And if you're not from a church that can be traced back to the apostles, then you're not a true Baptist church. That's hogwash. There has been like-minded, and if I could word this, Baptistic churches and groups throughout time. By the way, that means that we are not a product or a result of the Reformation. I'm thankful for what Martin Luther did, and I'm glad he helped open many people's eyes to salvation by grace through faith alone, but we are not an offshoot of Protestantism. We are Baptists. So what is it about Baptists that are different? Well, we're going to use the acrostic Baptists in order to see exactly what that is. I believe many of you are familiar with it, but I think it is good to be reminded, even if you are familiar, even if you could close your eyes and recite that, it is good to be reminded of why you come to a church. It's not just out of habit. It shouldn't be, anyways. It's not just because of the fellowship, or at least it shouldn't be. It should be because there is a core tenet of beliefs that this church teaches that you hold dear to your heart. And the first one is that the Bible is our sole authority. The Bible is our authority, not tradition. The Catholic Church would say that it is the Bible and tradition. And what they're doing is saying our opinion is just as important and just as authoritative as God's Word. Let me tell you, that is heresy. That is heresy. How dare somebody say that what we say would be as important or as authoritative as what God has said. By the way, we don't just hopefully, we don't have it just for faith and practice. It should be for our lives, every aspect. And so the Bible should permeate every aspect of our life, because without the Bible, we have no revelation of who God is or the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is certainly the foundational authority for everything that we do. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine. You know what that means? It's profitable for teaching. We ought to have some Sunday schools. We ought to have some time of discipleship. We ought to have some time where somebody is teaching somebody else something from the Bible that's going to help them in their walk with God. That's the doctrine. But it's also good for reproof. It teaches us what right is and tells us when we're not living that way. For correction, to make sure that we can start living right, and for instruction in righteousness, what God expects from us. Listen, how do we know that the Bible is the authority in our lives? Because without it, we cannot be completed or perfect. We cannot be furnished unto all good works. This book here is the guidebook, if you will. Somebody said the Bible is the basic instructions before leaving earth, a little acrostic there that spells Bible. I like that. It's a good reminder that God didn't give these as just a narrative or just a historical book, but it is a living book with the living God. And so we use the Bible as our authority. Can I tell you, if you can begin witnessing to somebody, you can argue all day about creation, you can argue and debate and all these things, but if you can start getting somebody to see the authority that the Bible should have in their lives, you've made a major milestone, because then you can use the Bible as an authority in their lives. When somebody began witnessing to me before I got saved, they'd always say, well, Jim, the Bible says, and that when he first started saying that, I don't care what the Bible says. But you know, after about the 200th time, I started thinking, man, he really knows a lot about the Bible, and he sure does think that it has a lot of authority in his life. I might want to investigate this a little bit. And it made me curious. Well, I'm so thankful that somebody that realized the Bible was authority in their life was willing to use it authoritatively in witnessing to me. All right. Next one. Here we go. Not only do we have the Bible as our sole authority, but we have an autonomy of the local church. What does that mean? Auto is single and nomi is law. And so we are a law, if you will, unto ourselves. That sounds dangerous, but really we're a law unto God. All that means is we don't have to worry about some a convention, some society, some hierarchy that is going to tell us as a church what to do. Who makes the final decision for church matters? Now, we said the Bible is the final authority, but practically speaking, who makes the final decision? Is it the pastor? No. No, it is the congregation. That's why we have a vote. The pastor uses his authority and his leadership to influence the congregation in the direction he believes God is going, but it is the congregation that confirms that direction by their vote. We preach a lot about the autonomy of the local church, and we think because of that, oftentimes the pastor becomes the Baptist Pope. And what he says goes. Now, I'm thankful for the unity that Maranatha Baptist Church has. We have a great spirit of unity here. And I pray for that. We work towards that. We want that. And I'm thankful that as God leads, the church has followed. But I'll tell you, that is only because that you get a say. If you never got a say, and it was just a pope or a bishop, well, a bishop and a pastor are really the same thing. We'll get to that in a little while. But if it was just an authoritarian leadership, people would start to think, well, listen, I don't have any say. That's not true at all. In congregational rule, if you can go back, we don't have time. We've looked at it before in Acts chapter 15, I believe it is. It is the congregation that is ruling on very important matters. It wasn't just James. It wasn't just the Jerusalem leadership. It was the entire church that was saying, yes, this is what is right or what is wrong. What does that mean? It means each congregation is autonomous in choosing its leaders and stating its beliefs. You know, we read some of these things and we think, oh, you know, that's just common sense. For many of you, it's common sense because you grew up in it. If you grew up in a system where you had a different preacher every 2 years because he was on a circuit, or that the leadership just, the hierarchy changed leadership, the Methodists oftentimes will have somebody in for only 2 years. The Catholics oftentimes will leave what they call their priest in a place for just a certain amount of time, and it is the hierarchy that decides what preacher is going to go where. And whether the congregation likes it or not, they like it or lump it. Well, listen, that I don't see that in the Bible anywhere. It is the congregation that ordains the man of God, that the Holy Spirit... Again, if you go back to the book of Acts, and Paul and Silas were ordained, they were called of God to go, and they were sent by God. But humanly speaking, the men of the church laid hands, and they were sent by the church of Antioch. It was a cooperation, not only the Holy Spirit of God, but by the men and the women that were in the congregation sending out those men. Likewise, it is God, I believe, that has called me here, but it was a confirmation of that call as the congregation voted our family to come. And so it is each congregation that is able to choose its leaders and its beliefs. By the way, that means no congregation can dictate the practice or beliefs of another congregation. Again, we know this, and we understand it in principle, but do you realize so often there are churches out there that look at a big ministry, and whatever that ministry does is what the church is going to do? Listen, I don't mind looking at something that worked for somebody and seeing if it'll work for us and praying about that, but there is no association or denomination or hierarchy that tells Maranatha Baptist Church how to do, or what to do, or when to do. That's a church function. We are not under the auspices of another church. By the way, I love Ambassador Baptist College. I'm thankful for it. I'm an alumni. But they do not, and they've never tried, by the way, to tell the local church what to do. They realize that that's not their position or place, and I'm thankful for that. That also means that congregations voluntarily join together in associations. Now, I've been in associations before. Up in West Virginia, we were in the North Central West Virginia Association of Baptist Pastors. And I'm telling you what, I got lost just going to my own church when we had the fellowships there thinking about that. But what it was just a lot of good men that were like-minded, that got encouraged once a month for about 9 months of the year during the school year. And it was a good place of encouragement. I'm thankful that the college is close. I get a lot of encouragement there, and I'm not really part of any kind of fellowship. I usually call it a fellowship, not association. Association carries with it some terms. I'll just tell you how I feel about that. I don't want to join something that I'm going to have to apologize for later. And I think there are a lot of good men out there. I know men in the FBF or the FBFI that I respect and I enjoy, and I enjoy their preaching, but I don't know that I necessarily want to yoke up together. And there's some others out there that, you know what, we're just a local congregation. I don't think that we have to stake our claim to be a part of the Sword of the Lord crowd, or to be part of this crowd or a part of that crowd. I just want to be part of Christ's crowd. And as we serve Him and do our best, again, boy, there's some men out there that I love and I respect, but that doesn't mean that I have to fly their flag. If you were here for Sunday school, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It also means that decisions that are made by those associations are not binding. I think it was the GRABC. That was an association, but it was more and turned into, in my opinion, more of a denomination. And so I think if you just want to avoid that, you just ought to avoid associations. I don't think that means avoiding fellowships necessarily, but I don't see a need to ever bring the church into an association. All right, So we have the Bible as the sole authority. We have the autonomy of the local church. We have the priesthood of the believer, what's often called the sole competency. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are a royal priesthood. Now, don't get that confused with the Catholic Church that has the backwards collars and all that sort of thing. Okay? That's not what it's talking about. But what that does mean is that we have the ability, each one of us that are saved, that are born again, that are blood-bought, have the ability to go to God, and we are responsible then to God in order. We have equal access, to all the faithful, and every Christian has equal potential to minister for God. There's no hierarchy as far as the ability to serve God. We have the ability to go before God. We are responsible to God. Of course, we're going to get to individual soul liberty in just a minute. But this idea of the priesthood of the believer is that we can go to God. You know what that means? That means you can be just as spiritual or more spiritual than your pastor or the president of a Bible college or a professor at a Bible college. It means every one of us has the same standing before God if we're born again. We all have that same access, is what I'm trying to say. There is no pope that speaks vicariously in a place of Christ. Again, that is just the audacity of that just blows me away. How dare somebody say, "Thus saith the Lord," when it's not already been written in His Word? But I'm thankful that you have the same standing that I do before God. Well, that ought to be an encouragement, but let me tell you, there's a responsibility that comes along with that as well. We're going through these kind of quickly, but I just want to, just a reminder. The two ordinances, by the way, they're not sacraments. Did we lose it? Let's try it again. Maybe I took too long. I don't know. Is it back on? All right. Did you see the last one? God is equally accessible to all the faithful and to every Christian, has equal potential to minister for God. All right. So, the two ordinances. They're not sacraments. What are the two? A sacrament is a means by which God's grace is conveyed to you. Listen, the only way that God's grace was ever conveyed to us is when we placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And at His mercy, and at His desire, He extends that grace to us. There is nothing that you can do to earn God's grace. So, what are the two ordinances then? We follow in believers' baptism. Matthew 28:19-20 remind us that we should be baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. And so, if that's the fact, you would think that if we're to be baptizing people, we ought to be baptized ourselves. And so we believe in baptism by immersion. Means that the sprinkling doesn't count. I've seen some of this. I guess that's the sprinkling. I got the pouring the first time. You get a cup of water and you got it over the bird feeder or the bird bath, and you get over there. And what does that accomplish? I've said before, you get a mad, wet baby when you do that. But I want you to know we're going to get to it in a minute. But what is baptism? Is it a means by which we get our salvation? Absolutely not. We do not believe in any way, shape, or form that baptism is efficacious for salvation. But let me put it this way. It does not provide salvation. We do not believe in baptismal regeneration. It is simply an outward expression of an inward decision. It's a public acknowledgement. I liken it oftentimes, as was taught to me, like a wedding ring. If I take my wedding ring off, I'm no less married than when I had it on. But you know what? There's somebody in this room that likes it a whole lot better when I have this on, because she knows it's telling the world I belong to somebody. You know, baptism is simply telling the world, I belong to somebody, and his name is Jesus Christ. Also, we partake of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians should be 11, 24, chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. That's what we go through nearly every time we do the Lord's Supper. And we have that because God has ordained that we do so. Not because we receive a special measure of God's grace through participation in these activities. We just want to be obedient. And as often as you do these things, do them in remembrance of me, he tells us. All right. Individual soul liberty. 1 Thessalonians says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were soul. What is individual soul liberty? It just means that every individual has the liberty to choose what his conscience or soul dictates is right according to scripture. That means after Sunday morning, you can go home and say, did Pastor get that right? Hopefully you'll come to the same conclusion I do. If not, come talk to me. We can talk about it. But I would expect that you would have studied it out. And I've had people, I wouldn't say challenge me, but come and ask me a question about it. Hey, how did you come to that? I don't get mad about that. I say, praise the Lord, somebody was listening. But individual soul liberty is a great and wonderful privilege that we have as believers. To go and open God's Word for ourselves for so long, the Catholic Church shut this thing up. They didn't want anybody to have it. But we have God's Word that we can go and see what He said. We can see what our responsibility is to God. We can see, listen, with that great privilege comes the great responsibility then to obey what we know He expects from us, to obey those commands that He's given to us. And so it is great that we have the liberty. Now listen, this individual soul liberty does not permit the individual to bring division to the body. Let me put it this way. If you've ever had, I almost asked for a, you don't have to raise your hand, but if you've ever had your gallbladder out, you know what I'm talking about. I still have mine. I don't know for how long. But if you've ever had it out, you know, or even your appendix or something, when it starts being contrary and causing problems to the rest of your body, what does your body say? Get it out. So individual soul liberty is not a reason to be divisive in the body of Christ. If you become divisive, you know what happens? The body has to say, you've got to go. Just like an appendix that's about to rupture. But what it does do is give you the liberty to go to God and see what He has commanded for you. Men, let me tell you, there is an especial responsibility as the head of your house to make sure that you are leading your family as you believe God is leading you. All right, we also believed in a saved church membership. And so membership is for believers only. You know, that takes me back to baptism as one of the ordinances. Again, because you've possibly been saved for a while or you've grown up in a Baptist church, you think, well, why in the world would anybody get baptized if they weren't saved? You know, there's this idea, even today with covenant theology or Calvinism, that they believe if you are one of the elect, one of the ways to make sure that your child is elect is to get them baptized. And that is just like the Old Testament circumcision. And if you were to do that, then you are guaranteeing that they are one of the elect. You are bringing them in. The Catholics are the same way. They say, listen, if you get your baby baptized, that is the keys to getting in through the church, and the church is what saves. So these people will grow up holding on to a baptism they had when they were a couple months old or a week or two old. I don't even remember how old I was or how old they are when they baptized them. But just as little babies holding on to that baptism. But you know, they're not the only ones. You go out and talk to some of the people here in Shelby, and you say, are you born again? Have you trusted Christ? Oh, yeah, I got baptized when I was six. What are they doing? They're holding on to their baptism. Doesn't mean they're saved. Now, we've put some measures in place here at Maranatha that when somebody wants to join, that they are interviewed by myself and the deacons. But you know, if somebody is self-deceived, I'm pretty sure they can deceive me as well. And so we do our best, but we cannot ever guarantee, because truly, only God and the person sitting in the pew knows whether or not they're saved. But we look and strive to have membership for those that have trusted Christ alone. So, I think I got these in a real wrong... okay, the saved church membership and then two offices. We had the two ordinances earlier. Now the two offices. What are the two offices? Anybody know? The pastor and the deacons. Acts 20:28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Right there we see that the pastor is talking about that we're to be taking heed over all the flock, and of course which he has purchased, and overseers, which is another word for elder. So the pastor, the bishop, and the elder are all the same office. There's not three different offices. And I'm not going into great detail, but you can go into great detail to find out how they're used as synonyms throughout Scripture. And of course, we know that... Did that not get put on there? Oh, there it is. Deacons in Acts chapter 6, they chose the seven. I believe that was the choosing of the first deacons. And of course, Stephen and Philip were chosen there, and they were used as servants to be a blessing to the people. By the way, that means that the responsibility and the job of the deacon is not to rule. You understand? They are to be servants to the church. And let me tell you, since I've been here, I've not had a deacon that I felt was trying to usurp authority. We have had wonderful, wonderful men to work with, and I'm very thankful for those men that God has given to us as the deacons of Maranatha Baptist Church. Finally, we believe in the separation of church and state. We've talked about that with Roger Williams. We talked about that with John Leland and the Bill of Rights. We believe in religious freedom. By the way, that means that the state, well, let me just say this, faith cannot be forced and the state should not dictate matters of faith. That does not mean that religion, in essence, should not be influencing the state. That wall that Thomas Jefferson was talking about was to protect the church from the state, not to protect the state from the church. All right, so you see that the Bible is our sole authority. We believe in the autonomy of the local church, the priesthood of the believer, the two ordinances, which are baptism, and the Lord's table, individual soul liberty, saved church membership, the two offices, which are the pastor and the deacon, and the separation of the church and state. And simply, you can remember those by simply spelling out the word Baptist, and that's a good acrostic to help you to remember. Those. Why do we call them Baptist distinctives? That is what makes a Baptist church different than the Presbyterians or the Methodists. The idea of these coexist bumper stickers that you see. Somebody that believes everything doesn't believe anything. People that say, well, listen, it's all the same God and we just need to get together and worship is the only important thing. Listen, what they're saying is these non-denominational churches, can I say a denomination is the same as doctrine? Because a denomination, if you will, is what you teach. If you wanted to pick a denomination, I guess Independent Baptist, there is no hierarchy. I remember a few years ago when Dr. Chuck Phelps was getting attacked, I think unjustly, but for the things that were going on, and they were trying to lump all Independent Baptists together, and they were wondering who, and they were naming off some of the bigger churches as leaders or denominational leaders. And it's hard for some people to understand that every church that's an Independent Baptist is autonomous. And so I hope that as you think about why do I go to Maranatha Baptist Church, I hope that you'll just think about these few things that we talked about tonight that make us distinctly different. The truth of the matter is I believe Baptists hold closest to what the Bible teaches. Can I tell you this? If I didn't think that, I'd be something else. And so as we look at Scripture, and we believe that we've gotten a blueprint from Scripture, we try to live that out in our local church. Now, I'm strong local church because I believe God uses the local church where He puts them. And so I'm thankful for this local church. I'm thankful for you, and I pray that God will continue to use us as we hold the truths of His Word up in our community. It's great to see people to get saved, but it's also good to see them discipled and to grow and to find out what God has said and then change their beliefs to come in line with what God teaches. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, I don't believe, and we try not to say arrogantly, that we're better, but Lord, we just want to be closest and close to what You teach in Your Word. And so I pray, Lord, that You would help us to be strong in the coming days. Lord, I don't know what the future holds, but I pray that You would help us to hold to the Baptist tenets, hold to the distinctives that You have shown us in Your Word that make Baptists different. Lord, maybe someday we will take some time and look at the history of the Baptist, but I'm very thankful for the truths that You've given to us, how they've realigned my thinking as I've grown. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here that maybe just didn't really know what the difference is or if it matters, Lord, help them to see tonight that doctrine matters. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.